Well, some of you may have heard, but I leave this afternoon to fly to Washington State. Well, actually, I fly to Portland, Oregon. I will see Washington. Well, I don't even know if I'll see it because it'll be dark when I get there. But I will fly into Portland, Oregon Airport this evening. I get there at about 10:40. We have rented a motorhome and moving some of Rachel's mom's personal things with us. And she is moving to Alabama. And this is a big, big decision for her. And we pray that God will just fill in what she's going to be missing out there. And I know that you will welcome her. You already know her and love her, and that will be a great comfort to her. But I land at 10:40 tonight. They will be sitting there in the motorhome. I will get in the motorhome, and we will immediately start the drive back to Alabama. So I don't get a lot of time for any rest, but it's a motorhome. So I hope I can find a place to get some sleep for a little while, and Rachel will be driving first. And she said she was going to take a nap this afternoon. I have a feeling that won't happen. But the reason for that is we have to be back here Friday afternoon because Rachel gets her second vaccine shot Friday afternoon, and they cannot save it. They will be out of the vaccine at the place where she's getting it. And so if she's not in line Friday afternoon, she misses it. So we're going to be covering about 2,700 miles. It'll be me, Rachel, Rachel's mom, and our granddaughter, Krista. So pray for me. I'm going to be traveling that far with three strong-headed, three lovely ladies, and it will be a great trip, I'm sure, just a fast one. Well, it's good to see you this morning. I trust that you're enjoying already the beautiful day, and isn't it lovely today? It is just absolutely gorgeous. Got a little cool overnight, but it's all right. And it will be a great afternoon. A lot of activities happening today, and that is wonderful. I like it when a church life is busy and full. That means something is happening. There's life happening. And that's a good thing. So we're glad that you've chosen to worship with us today. I believe that God has us together today for a reason. And as you know, we're in the middle of a message series that we've called Love Reigns. We started this on Easter. We talked about how Jesus was mocked and ridiculed, put on the cross. And the clearest proof of his authority was not in dodging or in avoiding the cross, but rather it was in defeating the cross and the tomb and resurrecting from the dead. That showed the greatness of Jesus. And then last week, we were encouraged to know that when we're united with Christ through faith, we become a new creation. Isn't that wonderful? We become new. And how wonderful it is to know that when our sins are forgiven and we come into relationship with Christ, we are made brand new creatures. Hallelujah. Our past no longer defines us. And I'm glad that my past is my past. It's not something, I'd still have memories of it. We all have memories of our past, but it's not what determines what we are today. And I say, thank God for that. I would not be here if my past still ruled my life today. I may well not even be alive today if that was the case. Because the trail I was going down in life was a horrible trail. But God. Did you ever have a but God moment in your life? I hope you did. Even if you grew up in church and were the perfect little child, I hope you still had a but God moment. Because you don't just kind of grow into relationship with Christ through osmosis and through process. You grow into relationship, you come into relationship with Christ because of a but God moment. And I say thank God for those. But I hear the stories of those who were saved as children and stayed faithful to that relationship all of their life. And I say praise God for them. That wasn't me. I had some pretty wild time. And I regret it and wish it wasn't there. But I had a but God moment, and it changed my life and transformed my life. And I say, praise God for that. Because of God's great mercy. So that does, we don't have to be defined by our past, but today we're looking at how love can reign over our present. Because of God's grace and God's mercy, we can live victorious today. When we were kids, did you ever play a little game called Simon Says? Anybody? You ever play that game? You remember it? All right, let's do a little exercise. When I say Simon Says, you respond by doing that thing. If I give you instruction without saying Simon Says, you don't do it, right? Okay. Let's give it a try. Simon Says, clap your hands. Simon Says, stop. Simon Says, blink your eyes. Simon Says, stop. Simon Says, stomp your feet. Simon Says, stop. Simon Says, look up and look down. Stop. Some of you stopped. Simon Says, stop. What a game. What a game. Simon Says was a test of our willingness to listen to instruction or to decide to ignore that instruction altogether. We have been given a will of our own. We can choose. This will consists of our own desires and convictions. And as we live day to day, we make thousands of decisions every single day. Did you realize you made that many decisions every day? It's no wonder you're tired at the end of the day, isn't it? If you've made thousands of decisions, we are constantly having to weigh out options and choose what we think is best. Sometimes our decisions are influenced by things that we're told to do. We find ourselves being obedient to voices around us that maybe don't have always our best interest in mind. However, God's love for us gives us another option. That is to listen for His voice in order to make the best decision possible for every moment. Isn't that good? We don't have to listen to all the noise around us. We can weed through that. Between billboards and radio and television, we ingest thousands of suggestions every day. What's the single biggest billboard suggestion you see on any given day? Call me Alabama. Why does Shannara want to be called Alabama? I thought his name was Shannara. But that's your biggest thing that you see every day, or some other attorney. That seems like the biggest thing you see around is attorneys. But we get all kinds of suggestions every single day. We get them from our peers, our friends. We get them from associates we work with. We get them everywhere we turn. And sometimes we find ourselves being obedient to voices that we should not be listening to. So let's dig in. Point one, and by the way, we didn't have bulletins today. You were emailed your bulletin this week. If you checked your email on Thursday or Friday, you would have received your bulletin for today. Huh. Some of you didn't. Miss Sandy did. She told me she had her bulletin on her phone. She's ready for today. Noah worked from distance this week, and he kept up with everything, but because of being traveling this week, he was in Ohio, then he was in New Jersey, and today he's on his way back. But he kept up with everything. He was doing it all. Who's holding up their phone back there? With their somebody? I thought I saw somebody hold up their phone. Yes. So Noah did a great job this week with it all, but we were not able to print the bulletins. He offered to send me the file and let me print it, and I'm like, no, you don't want me trying to get on the office computer. I don't even know the password to the office computer. Thank the Lord. But point one, my choices reveal who reigns in my life. In other words, the choices that we make show who we give credence to. The things we choose to do or not to do show who we're listening to. Our lives are largely made up of the decisions that we make, and that can be a painful litmus test to whom or what has our allegiance. Our past is a collection of wise or unwise choices that we made along the way. And if we look back on those decisions, we can conclude who had control of our life at that time. But how many of those past decisions were as a result of obedience to God? How many of those choices were a result of obedience to voices that we didn't need to listen to? The Apostle Paul has a lot to say about living lives under the influence of God rather than the influence of the world. He frequently focuses on this topic because as followers of Christ and people who have responded to the love of God, that love of God should now reign in our lives and rule over our decisions each day. Romans 12, verse 1. Romans 12, verse 1. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all He has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind that He will find acceptable. Paul begins this chapter by saying that every instruction he is about to give must be seen through a very specific lens in order to fully grasp this new way of living in the present. We have to see all of life in a certain way. His comments cannot be appreciated any other way. We have to see it through a new lens. Growing up, we took vacations to a lot of different places, primarily to Cherokee, North Carolina. That was where we went for years. I remember loading up in my grandparents' 1959 Pontiac Bonneville, a big old boat. And away we would go. My grandparents, my uncle, who was only 8 years older than me and terrorized me. And then my mother and daddy and myself. So six of us in that boat. And I slept a lot of the trip up in the back. Anybody ever do that? Come on. Yeah. Wasn't that fun? That was the best place to take a nap. It was warm. It was comfortable. Laid back up there. Dangerous now that we think about it. But back then, we didn't think about it. I mean, my car seat was my mother's arm. That was the extent of that. But we'd go to Cherokee, North Carolina. We'd go to Gulf Shores every once in a while. We started going to Gatlinburg and a few other places. Often the thing I noticed was that some of the sightseeing places, especially those that had some height to them, there would be this great big metal contraption that you could put a dime in. I think now they're a quarter. But you could put a dime in and the lens would open and you could look through them and you could look down at things that were really, really small. And all of a sudden you could see down in the valley or across the mountain range and you could see it clearer because you could see it up close. I don't know why we never took binoculars with us. That would have been so much cheaper. So I'm not sure why we didn't do that, but we'd put the dime in and look. Anybody ever do that? Yeah, there's a few of us. It's amazing how looking through that lens could change our perspective. It totally changed perspective. This is Paul's goal in this passage. He wants to change the way we see our life. He wants to reorient the way we think about our present situation. So he says, in view of God's mercy. This is the lens that he wants us to look at life. God's mercy. Just this one thing could change our entire perspective of life. How many of us walk around grumbling and complaining over our present circumstances? Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands on that one. Especially if we were honest. We think about things as they are, and we do have a tendency to grumble and complain and wish it were not so. Maybe it's something that's out of our control, but in reality, if we started looking at all of life through the lens of God's mercy, it would change our perspective of it all. We're not satisfied with our lot in life, so we try and do things on our own. Anybody with me on that one? We try to be in control and do things that please ourselves, and Paul invites us to see things through God's mercy. He's been merciful to us. He's offered us a fresh start at repentance because of mercy. He loves us unconditionally because of mercy. This alone needs to change and can change our present by helping us to move from our focus from what we have done to the things God has already done. When we turn our attention to the mercy of God, then we're compelled to live our lives as living sacrifices that are holy and pleasing to God. This concept of sacrifice is rich with imagery, and especially given the history of the audience that Paul was writing to. Because sacrifice involved taking the life of an animal, whether a goat, a sheep, a bird, etc., and that animal's blood would atone for the sins of the people. The life of that animal would cover the life of the one presenting the sacrifice. It involved death, and it offered life. That's why Jesus' death was the ultimate sacrifice for all of mankind. So why is Paul using this imagery for us, and why a living sacrifice? I think Psalm 51, 16 and 17 maybe helps us understand that. The timing of writer of the psalm was well before Paul writing Romans, but it gives us a picture. Here's what the psalmist wrote. You do not desire a sacrifice, or I would offer you one. You do not want a burnt offering. The sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit. You will not reject a broken and repentant heart, O God. The author of the 51st Psalm is shedding light on the real reason for the sacrificial system that the Jews had in place. It was not about the sacrifice itself. It was about the heart behind the sacrifice. The true sacrifice of a follower of Jesus is a contrite heart and an obedient spirit. That's what God's looking for, because Jesus paid it all with His blood at the cross. And Paul calls us to be a living sacrifice. That's actually more difficult than being a dead one. A dead sacrifice doesn't have a choice in the matter. He has to stay on the altar. But a living sacrifice can crawl back off the altar at any time they decide. But Paul says, in light of God's mercy, be a living sacrifice. Live a life right now in the present under the rule and reign of the love of God. And stay in that kind of place. Paul goes on in Romans 12 in verse 2. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. The world around us has patterns that lead to a broken life. The world is marked by patterns of greed and selfishness, pride, envy, gossip, you name it. These patterns are easy to fall into and can be difficult to transform. And they're called patterns because they're routine and often they're done mindlessly without even thinking. But also because these patterns can be identified and changed. Hello. To change the patterns of our life. So that brings us to point number two. Changing your patterns will change your life. Changing your patterns will change your life. Have you ever done an exercise? I'm not talking about a physical exercise here. I'm talking about a mental one. Where you had to look at a series of shapes or colors or images, and you had to try to determine what it was that was the next item on the list. Has anybody ever done those? A lot of times you do those as an exercise for a job interview process or in some different kind of psychological evaluations. Once you know the pattern, once you understand what happens next, should really be obvious. The same can be true of our lives. If we pay attention to our patterns, we can begin to anticipate or understand what comes next. If we understand our patterns, we can change our patterns through God's strength. To identify patterns, sometimes we have to change our perspective. Perhaps that's the reason Paul tells us to see life in view of God's mercy. When we understand God's love and mercy for us, we find the reason to transform our lives and renew our minds. So maybe someone has developed a pattern of talking down about yourself whenever you make a mistake. And that leads to depression or anxiety. Break that pattern. Don't conform to it any longer. Maybe you notice the pattern of telling lies to people around you. It always leads to more lies and a deceptive lifestyle. Do you know the problem of telling one lie? It leads to the second lie to try to cover up the first lie. There's always something else that it creates and leads to. Don't conform to it any longer. Maybe you've seen a pattern of laziness in your life, and it's produced an apathy toward your work, your family, your dreams. In view of God's mercy, change. A pattern of gossip. Hello. Do you know that's a pattern? I'm not going any further, but that pattern can be broken. Point number three, trade your will for God's will. Trade your will for God's will. The ultimate outcome of a sacrificial life and a renewed mind is the ability to distinguish the will of God for your present life. How many in the room today have ever struggled with making a decision to try to figure out what you need to do, and especially involving the will of God concerning that decision? Anybody ever struggled with that? Many of us want to do what God wants us to do when it comes to our careers, serving others, loving our family, investing our energy and resources. We want to find God's will and God's direction. Paul says the best way to the will of God is by trading our will and giving it to God. That's the best way. Surrender our will. Paul says the best way to the will of God is surrender. What if you were able to trade in the time and energy you used to spend on the old patterns of your life and created new patterns with better outcomes? Give it to God. Under the reign and love of mercy in your life, spend time in prayer, read scripture, serve others, listen to the voice of God. God promises to lead us and show us. I think a lot of times the reason we struggle with hearing the will of God is we try to make something that's outside this book or make it some magical thing. I promise if we get quiet enough, there's a big problem right there. Our lives are so cluttered and so noisy, we fail to get quiet and listen. I've never known too many instances where God yelled. But a quiet voice. Hello? Are you willing to get quiet? Turn off the distractions and get quiet. Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6. Says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek His will in all you do, and He will show you which path to take. It doesn't say He might. It doesn't say He could. It says He will show you His path. When we trust in the Lord and question our understanding, we'll begin to see the straight paths God has laid out for us. This trust that the author is speaking of is a trust that God's love is always seeking the best for us. We can rely on that love and we can obey God because His love for us is better than any understanding we might have. Being a parent is not always fun and games. Am I right? Being a parent has challenges, has interesting moments. You learn pretty quickly that your child is not an angel sent from heaven. Because rather quickly, if they don't get what they want, they'll scream and cry and kick. And I know even grandchildren do that, in spite of what we often think of our grandchildren. But one of the most difficult things to ever teach a child is that they can trust us because we love them. When we say no to something, or instruct them in some way, or possibly even punish them, we're doing it all because we love them. And we want what is best for them. Have you ever heard it said, a parent trying to punish a child, this hurts me more than it hurts you? I never said that to my child because I knew they would not understand it, but I often thought it because it would break my heart to punish them. I had no joy in that. And I'm sure you had no joy in punishing your child. However, whatever method you used to punish your child, it didn't bring us joy. But we did it because we loved them. And we were trying to teach them that they could trust us in what we said. We had told Brent, we were pastoring the church in Sylacauga when Brent was born. And we lived in the back of the church. We lived in what had been Sunday school rooms, and they had made an apartment out of it. Still had Sunday school back there, by the way. It was just our house. The only door was on the side toward the parking lot, but we had windows that faced in the opposite direction, and I looked across a short field, and then there was a very deep drainage ditch that the city of Sylacauga kind of tried to funnel all storm water to. And so as a result, the sides of it were lined with huge rocks, and it was a drop-off of about 30 feet. And they didn't have a fence there. So several times when Brent was getting to where he could walk and move around, we expressed to him not to go out of the house unless we were with him. And one day I was gone and there was a knock on the door, and Rachel went to the door, and a gentleman, a UPS driver I think it was standing there holding Brent and said, "Is this your child?" "Well, yes, it is." "Well, I just pulled over. He was standing in the middle of the road. Cars were going by on both sides of him, and he was standing out there. And I decided to stop and see if he belonged here. I didn't think he belonged anywhere else around here." We had a factory across the road from us, a National Guard Armory on one side, and a retirement home on the other. So he didn't figure he belonged anywhere else, and so he tried the church. So I think Rachel whipped him and expressed her displeasure that he had gotten away. And one day I was at home, and Brent was playing, and all of a sudden I looked out the window and saw Brent in just a diaper running as hard as he could toward that ditch. Well, I took off. Rachel opened the window and is yelling for him to stop. He didn't stop. I took off and got out the door, ran as hard as I could run. I wasn't as fat then as I am now, and I was younger. And I took off running as hard as I could run and started chasing him, yelling, "Brent, stop, Brent, stop, Brent, stop." And he didn't stop. I managed to catch him by the back of his diaper as one foot went over the edge of that. I managed to stop and hold us both back from going over the edge. Rachel arrived with a switch. We said, "Okay, buddy, you're walking back to the house." And we switched his little legs all the way back. It wasn't child abuse. It was appropriate. We didn't do this because we were being mean to him. We were doing this because we loved him and wanted him to understand there are boundaries in life with which if you cross those boundaries, you get hurt worse. Did anybody ever have to punish your child because of boundaries or anybody? Am I the only one? Am I all by myself? I doubt I am. You just don't want to be honest today. Trust is a hard thing to teach and an even harder lesson to learn. But if we're going to live the full life that God has for us, we must trust His love. And let that love reign. There's times that God will say yes. There are times God will say no. There are times that we ask God for something in prayer and we don't hear an answer and we think He's ignored us, when in reality He's probably simply saying no. Or maybe He's saying not yet. And we have to trust that. As we close today, I want to pray, and I want you to pray in a very specific way with me today. I want to ask you to offer up to God any old patterns that maybe you've noticed in your life. I want to invite you to then receive better patterns into your life and trust God's love to be what you need in the present. A lot of times it's easy for us to talk about the past. It's easy for us to talk about the future. It's harder to live in the present. We need to live in the moment, in the present, in the here, in the now. We need to live in the present. And we need to give that present, that current, to God. Would you pray with me? Father God, how wonderful. How wonderful to live in the knowledge that we're your children and that you love us beyond measure and you desire the very best for us in every part of our life. There's times that as we listen for your will, you give us clear direction. There's other times that you're silent. God, may we still trust those silent moments. But God, I pray right now that in those times that we're trying to find the patterns in our life that need to change, that we would surrender those to your will, that we would surrender our will to your will, O God, and that we would surrender those patterns that are not what they need to be, not what you desire in our life, and we would surrender them, and you would lead us and direct us to new and better patterns in our life, so that our life would reflect your will, your grace, your goodness, so that everything that we say, everything that we do, and everything that we are would reflect your grace and your mercy and bring you honor and praise. We ask this in the matchless, powerful name of your Son, Jesus, the one who died for us. We ask it in his name, Jesus' name. Amen.